Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. Last week we were in the Psalms as well, in Psalm 94, and we spoke a little bit last week about singing. Is there anyone that remembers the definition that we came up with for what singing is, or I guess should be, at least for God's people? Glorified speech. It's taking normal speech and you add glory to it by setting it to music. And so we notice that oftentimes when we look into heaven in the scripture, the interaction that's taking place in heaven is musical, that the interactions of God's people in heaven are oftentimes glorified speech. And I made some comments about that being appropriate, that's in many ways what we would expect to see when we looked into heaven. We would expect to see things glorified. We're not shocked when we see the people gathered in heaven in white robes. It doesn't shock us because it's glorified dress. So to have glorified speech fits when you're sitting around the King of Glory. And we commented some last week that Christians are people that have something to sing about. We are those that have been given great treasures. We are those that have been given great promises. Amen. And we are even those that have been given great challenges, but challenges that aren't empty, but challenges that promise us victory when we persevere and when we endure. And some may remember when we looked at Psalm 94 in particular last week that it had a structure. Does anyone remember the structure that we saw in Psalm 94 last week? It's one of those big theology terms. Harold? Yes, it's a chiastic structure. And we kind of looked at that, you know, it had the bookends and it had a centerpiece, and then it had parallel passages on each side. Today we're going to venture into the next psalm, Psalm 95, from book 4 of the Psalter. And I was wondering if anyone, when we were singing Psalm 95 this morning, did anyone notice anything about Psalm 95? What is Psalm 95 have any significance to anyone, as other than just another one of the 150 that we know? Mrs. West, are you smiling because you have an answer? Oh. Nobody? Mrs. Edgar? Yeah, it's the Venite that we sing pretty much every other week in setting two, and we also sing at other times. That is Psalm 95. And where is the Venite in the service, Mrs. Edgar, when we sing it? Where would we find it in the service? No? Does anyone know where it is in the service? Harold? Yeah, it's right at the very beginning. So Psalm 95 has had a significance in the life of the church because it's often been used liturgically, even more so than some of the other psalms. And it's purposeful that it's at the beginning. It would not, there'd be other places where we may put it in the service and it wouldn't fit. It would be kind of, it would seem out of place, but it does fit in that place where we have it in the second setting, right at the beginning, following the call. Now, the book 4 in the Psalter, and the Psalter is broken down into 5 books, which I find kind of interesting that there are 5 books. But in particular, 4 seems to line up that four goes with the kingdom era, and it's we might, if we were isolating the five books, we might say of book four that it goes with the kingdom. And as we look at the history of Israel, the kingdom time frame is when the manifestation of God's relationship with his people becomes clearer. Things aren't hidden. It's really the kingdom of God is on display before the world when we have David and Solomon in particular. In many ways, it's a move from glory to glory that's different from the time of the judges, or the time of Moses, or the priestly time. In this kingly time frame, we have this expansion of the kingdom and a celebration of the kingdom. And there's a permanency to the work of God that wasn't there before. We have a transition from tabernacle to temple. And things, in a sense, we could say, become stronger and have more strength to them. And so this is kind of what we might term a kingdom psalm. And it has a structure. It's a little bit different from what we saw last week in the chiastic structure. But let's pray, and then we'll just look a little bit at the structure of the book, and then, I mean, of the song, and then we'll make some applications of that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to ascend on high and to have time with the King of Kings. We are grateful, O Lord, that our ears and our minds are open to your voice. We are thankful that your sheep hear your voice. We are thankful, O Lord, to be able to set labors aside and to concentrate on the relationship in the renewal of covenant with thee. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we consider this song from your songbook this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would learn of your ways, and we would grow in understanding. Grant this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the portions of scripture that I've always found very, very interesting is the beginning of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. And he talks about wisdom. And he talks about the fact that in the kingdom, oftentimes we don't find the wise or the strong or the lofty or the wealthy, but we find others in the kingdom. And we're told that those others, even though they are weak, have a wisdom that the world doesn't understand. And we were talking this morning in Sunday school about wisdom, reflecting on some thoughts that John Adams had about education. And it's an interesting thing to think about wisdom, especially when you're in the business of education. There's a temptation to think that everything can be learned, and that's what's lacking in our lives is knowledge. And if we only had knowledge, that everything would be different. And we know that that's wrong, but at the same time, we are told to seek out knowledge, and knowledge is a good thing. And many of us gave a nod to John Adams' comment, but it was with a certain amount of hesitancy. And that's because I think this whole thing about there's a wisdom that's different from what might be normal education, there's a wisdom that comes from interacting with the wise. And sometimes we're puzzled that someone as brilliant as Thomas Jefferson, or someone that's as brilliant as other very outstanding scholars in history can be so blind to some very, very basic things, and we kind of scratch our heads and say, how come they can't see that? And there's a reason for that, and Paul talks about it. It's because they are blind to the wisdom of God. When you talk about the cross and you talk about the glory of Jesus Christ, it hits them as hollow or empty. They don't see it. They can't see how death can be victorious. And they can't see how a king who fought by giving himself over to the enemy was the wiser king. It doesn't make sense to them. And the reason it doesn't make sense is they are dull to preaching, or they're dull to heavenly conversation. There's a conversation that they never hear. And we tend to take for granted. Part of the reason that you're smarter than you look is 'cause you are involved in this discussion. You sit in on this discussion that a lot of other people don't ever hear. And that gives you something that others don't have. The reason that we have a wisdom about truth and reality is because we are able to draw near to the King. There's a benefit to drawing near. There is a gain to being able to get near to someone. Have you ever had someone that you really admired and you always maybe wanted to meet, and then you had an opportunity to actually meet them and talk to them, and you came away from it very, very moved and say, wow, I feel like I really got to know them, and I learned a lot of things listening to that person. And that's true, that we are changed oftentimes by interactions with others. And there's nothing quite like interacting with Jesus Christ. That's different from all other things. So the psalmist says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. And so we get this picture here of being able to draw near, that it is quite common or comfortable for us to hear words about drawing near to God and being comfortable doing that. Well, we know in the Bible that oftentimes when people drew near to God and they weren't welcomed, what happened to them when they got near? They died. Because you can't just draw near to God. But then the psalmist, we're told here to sing, that part of the songbook of God's people is to sing a song about, come on, get in close. Come on in. Gather. And gather not fearfully, but gather joyfully. Come in and draw near to him and get real, real close and shout for joy. And really, that is the proper response that you get to. Can you imagine? Gary Doucette gets to get right in Jesus' lap and talk to him. Gary Doucette. He lives in Barnstead. And he gets to draw near? That's wonderful. That's something to sing about. And when Gary does that, and God talks to him, it changes Gary. Now, we're all thankful for the changes that have come through Robin's influence through the years. It's a great benefit. But an even greater benefit is all that interaction that Gary has had at the feet of Jesus. And there's a wisdom that Gary Doucette has gained by having time at the feet of Jesus. And that's something that God wants us to sing about. He wants that in our songbook, and he wants us to sing about it so that we don't forget. We don't forget the importance of being able to renew covenant with God, because the relationship was severed. We were all born not welcome. We were all born outside of that discussion. We were the beggars out on the street looking in the window, knowing that some people got to draw near, but not us, not our type. But then we were called in and given a seat in the at the dining room table of the king. So that's something that is worthy of our consideration. And that's the first stanza in this psalm, that opening volley of come in and come in joyfully. And then similar to that, the third stanza, and if we call that first section verses 1 through 3, the A stanza, verse 6 and verse 7a is another repeat of similar language. Let's look at verse 6 and the first half of verse 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Here again, it's a similar expression. It's just a little bit fonder. It's not just kind of a friend. It's the relationship of shepherd to sheep. And we're allowed, the gates open for us. We can go in the pasture and enjoy all the gifts of the king's pasture. That's where we live. That's the care that we live under. So what do you want to do? Come. Come on in. And when you come, there's a posture you should have. You should be quick to kneel. And you should be quick to bow, to give proper deference to the Lord of the pasture that has called you and allows you in. So for us to have this posture that we have here in worship of not being silly, but to be in kingdom mode and to carry ourselves as subjects of a king is appropriate. That's the reality. And that's the problem that the world has with Jesus. They have a problem treating him as a king. They have a problem kneeling. They have a problem subjecting themselves to what to them seems to be foolishness, to a bloody king, a king that gave his life, a king they say came out of the grave, but they haven't seen him, so they don't believe it. Then in between that, we have verses 4 and verse 5, and we could call that the B stanza. It's a little bit different, but it's not. It's just expanding our understanding of this king that we're renewing covenant with, this king that gathers us around his feet. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. In his hands formed the dry land. The hands of our king are the hands of creation. All this glory, this king that we serve, is the one that grabbed on and made all this stuff. He's the author. He's the master builder. And he's the one that gathers us. It's those hands that pick us up and embrace us. It's those hands that form the seas that hug us. That's the glory of our position. That's who we get to draw near to, the Creator King. And really, this just kind of points out for the church to remember its privilege, and for the church to sing. The reason that the Venite has been sung probably from sometime in the first, the first 400 or 500 years of the church to the present, is that the church, when it was aware of its position in the glory of covenant renewal and what took place in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, was that the covenant was renewed, that now the children could come running in the house again. They didn't have to stay outside the gates, but they were welcomed in, that the church celebrated that and sang about that and didn't want to forget, because there was always a problem when they forgot. And in particular, it's a problem when they stopped listening, when they didn't realize the glory of their position. The reason that Gary Doucette has had the glorious life that he's had is because he's had a lifetime of listening. And it's changed him. And we can all testify of a similar thing, that we're different people because we've had opportunity to hear his voice. It's why I cannot emphasize enough how important the readings are. And I know it's a long transition that we came from a heritage that the preaching was the essential thing, and you know, I'm inverting that now and saying no. My preaching is nice, it's a gift, it is in a sense part of the voice, but it's not the same as the voice. And when those scriptures are read, we are transformed. We get to hear the thing that the world is shut out from. It's the thing that, we give up our heritage of the Reformation when we minimize what our forefathers died over. The word is central. I had someone say, don't you think it's a little much to have the symbols before the readings? A little much? I just need to add some more trumpets and some other things. It is the voice of God that's coming. And it's just reminding us, this isn't just some speech on the House of Commons in England, or in the, even worse, in the House of Representatives in the U.S. This is heaven. This is truth. This is glory. And we want to, by the time we get old, we want these old flappy ears of ours to be finely tuned to, when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, he means, and he wants us to be finely tuned to that voice and for us to realize what it is in our lives. So we have this interesting, I guess I would call it the C stanza, and that's 7b to 11. And I guess in a sense it's a fearful reminder, but it's an important reminder for us. Look at your Bibles, 7b. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. There was a day in family history that we call the provocation. And the psalmist is bringing it back to mind. It was a day where all of a sudden they stopped listening. And it was provoking. The king wasn't pleased. When he was speaking, he looked over and he realized, hey, they're not even listening to me. You ever do that? Sometime you're talking to your kids, you might be riding in the car, you're talking, and then you look back in the mirror and they're doing the eye roll or something, and you want to pull over and you want to kill them, or at least something, get their attention. But you're angry because they're not listening to your words. It's provoking to you. And oftentimes they're doing it to provoke us. They want us to know they're not listening anymore. But there was a day, and you might do that with your parents, but please don't do that with God. He really takes it personal, as we do. Like, you might think, I'm going to fake like I'm paying attention during the readings so the pastor won't be mad at me. Don't be worried about me being mad at you. Be worried about God being angry that you didn't even have the decency to listen to him when he spoke. I always love coming in on part of my ritual on Sunday mornings, and it's been that way for maybe 2 or 3 years now, is I always go over and give Yenny and Pauline a hug. And I always love it because Yenny will be there setting her Bible and looking at the readings beforehand and getting ready, preparing herself for church. And it just blesses me so to see her do that and to observe that. And I think God, even more so than I'm blessed, I think her Heavenly Father looks down and just says, I love that woman and I love that little girl. Well, not so little girl anymore, but God loves that. He really takes kindly to us loving his voice. The same way we do when our children respond. You know, sometimes you can be in a congested area and you speak and your young child knows it's you and responds, and how you feel real good that, hey, they heard me, they know my voice. God is the same way. So, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And that is a temptation. It's what God's enemies love to do with us. You should anticipate, of all the times in the service when you're going to get a thought contrary to what's going on here, the time when it's going to be most evident will be during the readings and during communion. You should expect it. That's when they're going to try to tempt us, because those are essential things that are so important to us. Harden not your heart. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. What was the response? How mad did he get? Get out of here. I don't even want to talk to you for 40 years. That's how angry I am. That's pretty angry. Do you ever have your parents not talk to you when you were a kid? You got them so mad they just said, get up in your room and I don't want to hear from you. I can remember that, and I can remember that being, you know, at first, I'm a big tough guy, I could take that, but you don't want that. You don't want that relationship to be that way. But there's a consequence. And parents are right sometimes to say that. If God does it, we can't rule it out as an option, as a legitimate part of discipline. I'm not going to, I have to say this to my children sometimes, I'm not going to waste my time speaking if you're not going to even bother to listen. I'm not obligated to waste my time. I feel like saying that sometimes when people come to my office and supposedly seeking my advice, but really they're telling me what they're going to do, and they just want me to give them the yes but, hit the yes button for them. And I want to say, why did you even bother coming? You really don't want to hear my voice. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Not only do you get 40 years away, but you lose one of the greatest gifts that you gain in covenant renewal. One of the great gifts of having covenant renewed with God is that you get to have rest. I've told you all about my glorious Sunday afternoon naps. What do you lose when you don't listen to God? He takes away the naps. You don't have that time of rest. You lose it. That's a gift. That's something that's given, and that's something that can be taken away. Your life can be utter turmoil. You don't deserve rest. It's a gift from God. But it's a glorious gift, and it's when you get it, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like having rest in the middle of a storm. You've been in a situation where everyone else is going crazy, and because of your faith and because of Jesus' comfort to you and his words to you, that you are okay. And you look around you and you hurt for people that don't have rest. It's a great gift. You don't want to lose that, believe me. It's something to be treasured. This song speaks to us of the essential things of the kingdom. The reason we sing the Venite is so that we won't go back to that provocation. The reason we sing it at the beginning of the service is we shout for joy that we can come in. We're overjoyed that we're in God's house, and that we have a place there, and it's a good place to be. It's a thing to be thankful for. So in his songbook, God put this song for us to remember this important thing. I'll never forget that in Paradise Restored, when David Chilton made the historical assessment that one of the things that you can see that lines up in the 2,000-year history is, in times of great strength, the Psalter was the primary songbook. And at times when the strength of the church waned, it was when that songbook was set aside. It's because the essential things were forgotten. And the Psalter reminds us of the important things. It's important to have covenant renewal as an essential part of your life, something that you treasure. And don't take lightly the fact that you live in covenant with God and that he's your father. Don't ever neglect that, Gary. It's the greatest strength you have. And we all get to interact with our King and to hear his voice. And we join together and celebrate that. And we hold it dear. And we do our best to not provoke him. This song celebrates covenant renewal. The fact that we can draw near and we don't die, but rather we come away stronger. We come away utterly confusing the world, that we do the things that we can do. Who would have ever thought? Over time, as we hear God's voice and we participate in heavenly discussion, we overcome the dullness of our mind and the dullness brought on by our nature of sin. You want to get wise? Don't go to the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. Go to church and listen to the readings. Get so you know his voice and you begin to understand his ways. It's one reason why the simple and the downtrodden have always confused the wise throughout world history. They just don't understand the heavenly conversation. And we're privileged enough to know the language and to be attuned to the voice. And for that, we should be grateful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We are thankful for the song in our songbook. Might we always draw near with joyful hearts, full of thanksgiving. And might we not, O Lord, be so foolish as to provoke you with our silliness. Might we value what you value, O Lord. And might we be quick to be drawn to your voice and to learn of your ways. Bless your church, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.